How many of you love the local church?
Amen.
Love to be in the local church, love to get back to a place where we can assemble together. You know, I've said to my husband many times and my kids and just in conversation, I've said, you know, I've been in every service since this pandemic occurred. I've been in every service in the church building. We missed one service here in Cory, but other than that, we've had every service and I've been in the room, but I have missed out. I have missed out because the corporate anointing hasn't been there. You know, we are supposed to assemble together because we all bring something to the table. You ever go to, you know, a holiday or a picnic, summer picnic? We've had them around here. We've had them in Mayville. And everybody brings a dish to pass, right? And you're so thankful that you got a chance to taste all those other dishes. Because maybe you didn't get to make that same kind of thing at home. Maybe you don't make it that way. Maybe you don't have the opportunity to have that in your life when it's just you at home. It's kind of like that at the local church. We all come together. We bring something to the table. We all get to partake of what everybody else brings. But if people don't bring the dish, if people don't show up and come to the table, then we all miss out because there was something that we could have had if they would have come. Amen? So we need to understand the importance of the local church, but that's not my message necessarily. The title of this message is called Complacency Has Got to Go. Oh, glory. I'm going to anticipate that you in this room, you all give me smiling, happy faces, and that you love me to help me get through this very hard message. And why hard message? Not because it's not good for us, but hard because there's oftentimes a lot of opposition when you start to talk about the way people live their life. And so, like I said, I believe this message is for every one of us in here, but I also believe it's a stirring to help us to help others understand what the body of Christ is supposed to be like. And so if you approach that with this attitude, Lord, whatever you have for me, let's just say that in our seats right now, or if you're watching on live stream, Lord, whatever you have for me, whatever you have for me in this message, Lord, I'm going to take it and I'm going to run with it. I'm going to receive it as if you're talking to me, Lord, and I'm going to trust that it's going to help my life and it's going to help somebody else, Lord. And I thank you for that, Lord. And let's just approach this message that way. So I looked up the definition of complacency, though I'm sure we've all known what that means. It's self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. Wow. When people become complacent, it's because they really haven't taken into consideration the actual dangers or the deficiencies or areas of lack or areas with room for improvement in their lives. They've just become satisfied with the status quo.
Yeah.
The body of Christ has been complacent too long. You know, churches have been closed down. It's going on almost a quarter of the year.
Yeah.
And many Christians could care less about coming to church. That's a problem.
Yeah.
If we have had the church removed from our midst for almost a quarter of a year and we're not hungrier for God, we're complacent. And we've got to get that out of our system. Everybody needs a good bowel movement once in a while, right? And Christians, we've got to get rid of complacency. Get it out of your system. Come to church, take the laxative of the word. Get it out of your system because we can't live that way. We have to get, I can't believe I used that. We've got to stop this, though. You know, we've talked to Christians during this time, and they've said things like, I really enjoy watching services online. It's so much easier. Is Christianity supposed to be easy? No. Nowhere in the Word says that being a Christian makes life easy and cushy, and you don't have to worry about doing anything. Just sit home, stay in your pajamas, watch the service online. It's so much easier. You know, when I went to church, I had to help clean the church. Or when I went to church, I had to help run the sound system. Or I had to work the nursery. It's so much easier to stay home. That's complacency, folks. Let's turn to Hebrews. Let's actually just pull up Hebrews 10, 24, and 25. Because we all know these scriptures, and I really have places I need to get here tonight. Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, it says, and let us consider one another. Everybody say, consider one another. in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, it is the last days. We are seeing the days approaching. I've had non-Christian family members ask me, does this, all this stuff going on, is this talked about in the Bible? Is this in the Bible? Yes, it is. It's talked about in the last days. So you're telling me we're in the last days? Yes, we're in the last days. And so many people, so many Christians are going to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And this virus and this pandemic and this shutdown has become a very easy excuse to do so. Listen, if you feel unsafe, if you are in fear, I am not passing judgment on you. I'm not making, telling you that you are stupid for feeling afraid or any of that. If you've got the media on for very long, you're going to feel afraid. But if you are somebody who deals with fear, if you are somebody who's confused about, do I get back to life as normal? Am I able to go back to church? Is it safe? Talk to your pastors. Talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Spend time in the Word of God. But we've got to turn off the bad influence. We've got to start seeking God again, because it's been too long of the church shut off. And the longer you keep the power off, the more things start to go bad. You notice that? Mark bought a foreclosed home, and that house had been abandoned for a while. And you know, the longer a house is abandoned, the more things are broken and the more repair it needs, the more it falls into disrepair. And we have noticed that in Christians' lives, that the longer they're away from church, the more they fall into disrepair. And many of them, in the Word, talks about a great falling away, and that's what we're seeing happening. And folks, if you don't get it under control now, you're going to get in trouble. You're, and not because God's going to punish you, but because you're shutting the power off in your life. You know, I had put it into, on our Facebook page, you might have got it, you know, on the Corey Facebook page, that how many of us will race to the church once the doors are reopened? Once we're able to open up the churches again, how many of us will race back there? Because we're all racing to the beauty salon, praise the Lord for them. Yeah. We're all racing to the restaurants, we're all racing to the retail shops, we're all racing to everything we can get to. We can't wait for our sporting events, we can't wait for our entertainment venues to open back up. We're all racing after those things. But how many people, how many Christians are racing back to church? How many Christians are hungry enough where it's at the forefront of their mind? I can't wait to get to sit in service again. I can't wait to get to be back at church. If we are not racing back to the church, we are complacent. Go to Revelation chapter 3. The word is good. Listen, this is not a rebuke because everybody's a failure and everybody's missed it, but this is very easy to fall into this trap right now. Don't you think the devil had this perfectly timed? We have winter happens and we're all in this, you know, northern region where everything's cold and there's snow, and all you want to do is sit around and eat and stay under a blanket and have a fire going, and you don't want to go anywhere. And then months go by and you feel isolated and you feel cold and you lack that vitamin D and you can't wait to be outside again. And then this pandemic happens. Yeah. And 3 months or 3.5 months of stay inside, don't talk to anybody, don't go anywhere. You have to use the internet for everything. How many of you were feeling it? Like, I feel isolated. I'm feeling squirrely. There's so many people out there that don't even recognize it, but this was to get us to stop caring and to get us to just be removed from being part of the local church. It has been months and we need to get over it now. Revelation 3:14, praise the Lord. This is called the lukewarm church. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true wit and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Listen. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Anybody have a cup of hot coffee and you had it sit around for a little while and it got lukewarm and you take a sip and you're like, yuck, I just want my coffee hot again. put it on ice or keep it hot, but don't give me lukewarm coffee. Yeah. It's gross. It doesn't taste good. It doesn't sit well in my taste buds. Yeah. God is saying the church who's complacent does not taste good to me. The church who's complacent, I want nothing to do with that. Either be hot or be cold. Pick one. Don't sit on the fence and think you can stay there forever. You're either after God or you're not. And I'm going to tell you, it's way better to be after God than not after God. These people, they were neither completely dead. Well, this is a, you know, this is prophetic. This is talking about things to come, and I believe we are living in the time of by and large a Laodicean church. I'm not saying every Christian is lukewarm, but the church and the body of Christ as a whole we are very lukewarm. We are very complacent. They were neither completely dead nor full of zeal, but indifferent and careless. Yep. Let's keep going here. Let's go to Psalm 10:4. Yeah, this pandemic was perfectly timed by the enemy. Perfectly timed. He knew what he was doing. It was perfectly timed to get us to a place where we've already been isolated, we've already been closed up, we've already dealt with the dread that winter seems to put on a person after months on end, and here we go, bam. And I got to thinking about this game I used to play, a video game that I used to play and I can still beat my husband at, if we find it in an old arcade, Tekken. It's this fighting game, and I loved that game. And really, all I would do is like press every button as fast as I could and just hope for really good moves. And I would pick the same character every time because I figured out how she could kick and take somebody down. But here's the thing. You would kick and you would knock somebody down, but they would get back up. But you'd kick and you'd knock them down again, they'd get back up. But after you kicked and you punched and you got them down enough times, they stayed down. And so that's what the enemy tries to do. He's kicking, he's punching. Oops, take my necklace off. It's a pretty necklace. thank you. The devil wants to kick and he wants to knock you down until he gets the final KO, right? And we can't be Christians who allow ourselves to be continually knocked down. The word says to stand. Therefore, guard yourself with the word of God and stand. But we have to recognize these kind of attacks. You know, when the devil came in the garden, he disguised himself as a serpent, meaning he was sly. He didn't come in. We say this all the time. He doesn't wear the big red horns with the big pitchfork and say, I'm the devil. I'm here to take you down. He comes in sneaky. He comes in with fear. He comes in with pandemic. He comes in with the media. He comes into all these avenues, and he comes right into your home, and we just take it and we eat it up. We've got to stop. We've got to be aware of his devices. Oh, I have this written down. No fighter ever blocked properly while being distracted. Yeah. If we are constantly paying attention to everything outside and never to this word, we are so distracted that we can't fight the good fight of faith. We can't get faith unless what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So if we're not hearing the word, if we're not feeding ourselves mostly with the word of God, we can't fight the good fight of faith. And we're going to become complacent. We can say it all day long that it won't happen to us, but it will. Psalm 10:4, it says, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is none of his thoughts. Oh, my goodness. It says that if God is none of our thoughts, if we aren't focusing our attention on God, if we're allowing distraction to be bigger in us than our attention being on God, then it says that that's wicked and proud countenance. That means we are full of pride. If we don't put God in the forefront of our minds, we are full of pride. And, you know, I've been listening and I've been kind of doing some research and some revival history. And I was listening to Charles Finney earlier, one of his sermons, and he was talking about that. He was talking about that it is a choice of what we put in our minds. It's a choice, and whatever we put in our minds will have corresponding conduct. And so if we are focusing on fear all the time, our corresponding conduct will be that of somebody in fear. If we're focusing on things that make us angry, if we're watching the riots and we're watching the aggression, it's going to make us angry, and our conduct is going to be that of somebody who is angry and full of hate. So we have to be mindful of what we put into our minds, because whatever we feed our minds with will be what our conduct is. And so we need to watch that. I want to turn to the book of Malachi. Praise the Lord. Malachi chapter 1. It's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. Praise the Lord. And the book of Malachi is really a rebuke against Israel and really the children of God. You know, Malachi was a prophet, and he's really rebuking corruptness. He's rebuking the wicked practices. He's rebuking this false sense of security that the Israelites had, or really their complacency, because that's what complacency is, that false sense of security. So let's look at Malachi 1, verse 6. We'll start there. It says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name," that word despise means to consider worthless or have contempt for. "Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible." Remember when I talked about we all have something to bring to the table? But if we don't recognize what we have to bring, what we have to bring as a sacrifice to God, what we have to bring to the altar of God, it's the same as us saying that we despise it or that it's contemptible or worthless. If we don't have anything to give to God, if we don't have anything left over of us to bring to God, then it is us saying God is not priority. His things are worthless. His things don't matter. "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil?" They were really making light of the things of God and putting him last, giving him his their leftovers. "Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably?" says the Lord of hosts. You know, most of us, given natural things, we know if we have a boss or we have somebody that we consider to be of high esteem, naturally speaking, we go above and beyond to honor or to make sure that they're taken care of or to make sure we present ourselves well to them. We do that. You anybody have a boss? You have to sit down for your annual review. Do you sit in there and you're like, "I don't want to hear what you have to say. You know, I know I'm good. Yeah. Give me my raise and let's call it a day." No, you go in and you say, "Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes." You know, you take the correction. You shake your head. You keep a smile on your face. They tell you, "I want to see more of this out of you. I want to see less of this out of you." And you say, "Okay." And you know that going forward, if you do those things, you will be blessed in that job. But if you refuse, if you consider that direction worthless, then you're not going to be blessed. You'll probably lose your job. But Christians all the time, they come before the Father, or they don't come, don't show up to the meeting, but they come before the Father, they sit there and they're like, "I don't know, that maybe, I could maybe work that into my life. Yeah, not that. Not too much for me. No, I don't want to hear that." And then Christians will take what God says and they'll say, "I'll do this, I won't do that." But they forget that God's direction always leads to blessing. So we're throwing away blessings out of our lives because we're deciding to be complacent with the things of God. We've got to decide that the things of God matter. But the Lord says, offer these same things, treat your governor or natural authority or natural things in your life with the same disregard that you treat me, and see where that gets you. It won't get you far, right? The body of Christ has lost sight of honor due to God. We have taken his free gift and used it as an excuse for complacency. We were talking about that earlier before service. We were talking about people will live off of prophecy. They'll take the prophecy of the man or woman of God and they'll live off of that because it's easier to live and hang on to that than it is to live and hang on to what the word says. Because prophecy feels good and it makes you feel like, ooh, something supernatural. The word of God is supernatural. Yeah. Everything God spells out in here, this is going to benefit your life more than a prophecy. Yeah. But see, we lose sight of of honoring what the Word has to say. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. I hope you're getting something out of this. I hope you're listening online and you're getting stirred and realizing that, you know, there's a lot up for us to do as Christians. And we need to step it up. I always think back to this book that Reverend Joel Siegel wrote, What Happened to Honor. And one of the things he says in there that I just can't get away from and I hang on to all the time is when he talks about parenting and he talks about parents who have high expectations of their children, it means they respect them enough to believe in them that they're able to do it. Yeah. And I feel it's the same with God. He expects things out of us because he knows we're able. You know, he knows and he expects high standards out of us because he made us able to live by those standards. We just have to choose to do it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. The heading in my Bible, it says Old Testament examples. So we're talking about Old Testament examples here of really this kind of complacency, okay? Or really putting God last. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, really meaning worshiping anything over God or putting anything above the things of God, as were some of them. It is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So what God's talking about, the word's talking about here, is these Old Testament examples, these Israelites in the wilderness. What did they want? They wanted their flesh to feel good. They wanted to be comfortable. They didn't want to work for it. They didn't want to have to put effort into it. They lusted after things that would appease their flesh. And the word says, don't fall into that same trap. The people sat down to eat and drink. They let God feed them. They let God sustain them. But then they rose up to play. Oh, yeah, I think I'll find some fun for myself. That's fine. Recreation is wonderful. But if it comes before the things of God, if we can have more time having recreation, then and we can say those things that God needs me to do, I don't have time for that, or I'll do those halfway, we're in trouble, folks. Yeah. And lately, through this whole pandemic and all these things that have been going on, my husband and I have had many conversations about something called consequences. And many people are not used to having consequences. They, you know, as a kid, we've taken away consequences. I've heard of schools and nursery schools and daycare saying, no, you're not allowed to tell them no anymore because it might hurt their feelings. Consequences aren't to hurt your feelings, but consequences are to get you to change, yeah. Right? And so, but when we take away consequence, really we're taking away the ability for change. Yeah. And so these Israelites, you know, they had consequence, but people now, they don't think they're going to have consequence of doing things their own way, of worrying about themselves first, but there's consequence there. Yeah. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah, the people, they took the food, they took the drink, but when they rose up, they rose up to play. They rose up to worry about what they wanted to do. We can't serve God the way we think it sounds fun. You know, we don't get to make our post. We don't get to decide what our serving gets to look like. The word describes it. You know, if there's many people over the years have said, I don't like doing that. I'll do this, but I don't like doing that. Well, but what's the need? If God has a need for something, we got to do that first. Yeah. You might get to do those other things later, but this is what's at hand right now. Yeah. We don't rise up to play. It's not all fun and games. It's not all cushy what we want it to be all the time. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Oh, I love this. It says, I have fought. The Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And what I wanted to point out in this scripture, first of all, of course, we know that if you stay standing, if you continue to fight the good fight of faith, you will be victorious. Yes. You will be on the other side. You will be rewarded. God will recognize that you have done right, that you've done what you've been called to do. It says it's not just a minister. It's all who would love his appearing. And that means really all who would love the Lord. And really, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do my word. So really, it's all who would decide to live for righteousness. But what I want to get to here is the Lord is the righteous judge. You know, in terms of natural things, you know, there's things going on right now. You know, there was a horrific crime that was committed, that's the word I'm looking for, by an officer. It does not make all officers bad, of course not, and it was a horrible thing. The video proof shows that anybody in that situation could see that it was wrong, what was going on. If that person went before the judge and the judge said, I'll let you go this time, the world would be in uproar because it's not righteous. It's not good judgment. It's not fair, right? If somebody killed somebody in your household, if somebody broke into your house and they murdered someone in your home, and that person went before the judge and the judge said, I don't think you really meant to do it. I think, you know, when you went into their home, you were just asking for a glass of water and you just accidentally decided to murder their family member. So I'll just let you go free. You would say, that is ridiculous. That is not justice. This is evil. Well, likewise with God, can God just decide that he's not going to be righteous? He'll let these guys go free and this one, and never any consequences for any actions? See, God is a just judge. He's a righteous judge. He judges rightly. And so we can understand that, you know, that if we are not, if we expect God to be anything other than a righteous judge, we're in trouble. But sometimes a righteous judge has to dole out consequences. They have to, or it's not justice. They have to. Christians who never deal with consequence never change their bad behavior. Just like children who have never had to deal with consequence for their actions never change their bad behavior. We have to know that God is a good father. Hebrews and a righteous judge. Hebrews chapter 2. There are consequences, and sometimes that consequence is that God has to remove his hand from the situation. He can't help you if you refuse to do right. He can't, because he can't be a partner with sin. The word says that all over the place. God cannot partner. Light cannot dwell with darkness. God can't partner with sin. Run from sin and don't agree with it and accept it. You know, God talks about that all over the place. He is a just judge. All right, Hebrews 2, verse 1 says, since all this is true, we ought to pay much closer attention than ever to the truth that we have heard, lest in any way we drift past them and slip away. For if the message given through angels, and I'm reading in the Amplified, the law spoken by them to Moses was authentic and proved sure, and every violation and disobedience received an appropriate, meaning just and adequate penalty, how shall we escape appropriate retribution if we neglect and refuse to pay attention to such a great salvation as is now offered to us, letting it drift past us forever? For it was declared at first by the Lord himself, and it was confirmed to us and proved to be real and genuine by those who personally heard him speak. How shall we escape appropriate retribution if we neglect and refuse to pay attention to such great a salvation? The word tells us how we are supposed to live, how we are supposed to act, how we are supposed to serve him. How can we expect that we won't see consequence of refusing to be doers of the word? How can we expect that? God is a just judge. God is a righteous judge. We saw the examples of the Israelites. You know, some of them were ready to go into the promised land, right? Caleb and Joshua, they were faithful. They were ready to go over to the promised land. They were ready. But the people murmured. The people complained. The people didn't want to do what they had to do. And so guess what? The whole body, the whole congregation suffered. So we need to be Christians who will stand up and be the voice of doing right, the voice of being righteous, the voice of serving God the way he asked us and told us and commanded us to serve him. Yeah. We started in Hebrews. Let's go back to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 26. The word is very clear about not neglecting the things of the word, about not being complacent, about continuing to stand, not neglecting and not taking for granted, really, we could say, the salvation that has been paid for us. We are singing about the blood of Jesus. Well, the blood of Jesus was shed for us, but not shed for us so we could just live like losers in life. And I don't mean the feeling that you're a loser. I feel like I'm a loser half the time. I know I'm not. Because the word says I'm not. I am productive in society. I know I'm not, but the devil wants me to think I am. We all deal with those thoughts, right? I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about deciding to not do the word. That's what makes you a loser. Deciding that you have the answer in life, but you just refuse. I'm not saying you miss it. I'm saying you refuse. You take the things of God for granted, and you just use God as fire insurance. That makes you a loser. You lose out on all the blessings that God had intended for you. But we aren't going to do that. We're not people. I'm not speaking to any of you. Okay, Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Oh my gosh. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Wow. God is filled with grace, but he takes it personally when we insult his grace by deciding that we will sin willfully and abandon all the precepts and the instructions of the word. When we decide we're complacent, we could take the things of God or leave it, we're self-satisfied, I accepted Christ, so I'm all good. We have trampled the blood of Christ, the grace of God, underfoot. And we think that we're not going to see consequences. This nation right now is seeing consequences of a church. This world right now is seeing consequences of a church who decided to be complacent for a long time. And more, we've decided that we, as a society, listen, when we first heard about all this shutdown, our Mayville church, we were trying to figure out what we're supposed to do, seeking the Lord, you know, and we got to the realization and the revelation that we do our best to follow the rules of our, you know, the laws of our government until it violates our conscience. So we had all things set in motion. We put these protocols that the health departments and the CDC said we should put into place. We did all these things. But when we had 15 people in a church building and over 400 people online went nuts about it, that shows me that society has lost sight of God's importance. And if the church won't stand up and say something and be the voice that God is essential, that the church is essential, that God's people do need him, they do need to hear from him, they do need to assemble together, we are so complacent. And what doors do we think we're going to open next? We've sure opened some doors, church. You know, I've heard people say that, when the last election for the presidential, and I'm not trying to get political, but these are the things of God. These are things going on in the world. But when the last election came up for president, I knew in my heart that it could go one of two ways, that it could either be in favor of the church or it would be the consequence of the church not standing up and doing its part. And so it could either go in favor where the church would have a reprieve, where laws would be passed that benefit the church, or it would go in the opposite direction where we'd start to see real punishment and real consequence in the body of Christ. See, God doesn't dole out all these things. God's not sending the sickness. He's not sending the disease. He didn't want to shut down churches, although he will use it to teach us a lesson. Yeah. And what he had to do when the church sinned for so long and decided that it was going to just be complacent, take the things of God or leave it, his hands, I can't do anything there. They're not inviting me in. They don't want my help. They don't want my precepts. They don't want my word. I can't do what my word promises. They won't receive it. They won't receive me. I can't be there. I'm a perfect gentleman. And so if I am not invited, I'm not going to show up. I'm not a wedding crasher. God's not a wedding crasher. Amen? All right. Jonah chapter 2. Hallelujah. Jonah chapter 2. Hope you're getting something out of this. Hey, one thing's for sure during this time of online church, when you start to get bold and something gets controversial, you start to see people drop off of watching. We see you. They're already gone. Oh, praise the Lord. Jonah chapter 2, in verse 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. We want his help, but when it was time for us to put him first, we didn't want to. But when now things get tough, now we want God to come in and save the day. God already saved the day. He gave us Jesus. He gave us his word. He already saved the day. But we forsake our own mercy when we disregard God for all this over here. Are we taking this trial seriously? Have we let this trial or these trials in the past few months, have we let them produce in us what God wanted to produce in us? I'm going to read to you, and you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. Luke 11, 24 through 26. I'm going to read it in the message translation. It says, when a corrupting spirit is expelled from someone, it drifts along through the desert looking for an oasis, some unsuspecting soul that can be devil. When it doesn't find anyone, it says, I'll go back to my old haunt. On return, it finds the person swept and dusted but vacant. It then runs out and rounds up seven other spirits dirtier than itself, and they all move in, whooping it up. The person ends up far worse than if he had never gotten cleaned up in the first place. If we are Christians who have tasted of the glory, who have accepted the things of God, who have been taught salvation, received the knowledge of salvation, gotten to receive the truth of the word, and we decide, I'm going to go back to my old self. I'm going to, if we allow the devil to come back then, if we allow him back in, we're going to end up far worse than we were in the first place. Why'd you get saved if you don't want to serve God? Because salvation is not about fire insurance. Salvation is about keeping yourself on guard, serving God, helping to get his gospel out to other people, standing fast and staying standing and receiving and loving his appearing. That means literally waiting for him to come back, following him until he comes back, fighting the good fight of faith until he comes back. Why anyway? And so what the Lord showed me about and spoke to my heart about during all of this is that if this nation doesn't recognize that we've gotten cleaned up, this nation was started at godly principles. This nation was set up for us people, to serve the Lord. But if we don't wise up that we have stopped serving God, we're going to let those devils, and they're coming back with a vengeance. Yeah. They're coming back to destroy this nation. The devil wants to destroy this nation. Do you know that most missionaries, most overseas work of the gospel and furthering the gospel comes and is funded from this nation? by and large for history, this nation has been a funder of the gospel across the world. Yeah. But what if this nation isn't a Christian nation anymore? What if this nation doesn't stand for godliness anymore? What do you think we're going to see, folks? We're complacent and we just think we're all good. It's all good. But the devil is not okay. He wants to destroy us. And if we let him in, he'll bring back lots of his army to take us down. If you don't take this time of being away, or if you haven't taken this time of being away from the local church as a time where you learn the importance of coming to church and coming to God, you are ultimately siding with the devil. You can't take it for granted or you will lose it. What happens if you take a spouse for granted? What happens if you never come home at night to your spouse? What happens if you never share your resources with your spouse? What happens if you never talk to your spouse? If you never show your spouse affection? If you never strengthen your relationship with your spouse? You're taking them for granted and you will lose them. Yeah. But we think that we're going to take God for granted, we're going to take his house for granted, and we're not going to lose it. My brother Scott out there was saying, I think there's probably a lot of churches that won't reopen after this. I think you're right. I think you're right. Because there are a lot of people who have taken it so for granted that they're not going to have anything to come back to. Oh, I have so much here. Oh my goodness, where am I going to get tonight? Well, I got some time. Let's go to 1 Peter 4, verse 1. 1 Peter 4, 1. Let's not take the things of God for granted. Complacency has got to go. We can't live that way. We can't be self-satisfied that at least someday we get to go to heaven. No, life is not about getting to go to heaven. Life is about salvation here and now. 1 Peter 4, 1 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. What mind do we arm ourselves with? With the same mind that we want nothing to do with sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Anybody ever heard that? They're not cool. They don't go out and party with us. They're not jumping on the bandwagon. They're not out there. Why do you think we see so many things going on and so much of this chaos growing? Because most people jump on the bandwagon. And if you don't, you get criticized for not jumping on the bandwagon. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. The heading for this next little section of scripture, it says, serving for God's glory. Yeah. I like that. But the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have the fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Complacent Christians don't satisfy that set of scriptures. Complacent Christians don't find their part, their place, and live there and stay there and fulfill it. Says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Love, have fervent. That means I love people so much that I can't quit. My husband was joking, not really joking. We all do go through that temptation to give up. Anybody in here had a temptation to quit? I mean, if you haven't, I got to ask if you're alive. If you've never had the temptation to quit, there's probably something worse wrong, because we all deal with that. If the devil's not trying to tempt you to quit, then maybe you're just living enough for him that he doesn't have to mess with you. But if he's trying to get you to quit, there, you know, then you're in good company, because we all deal with it. But, you know, the reason you don't quit is because you have fervent love for one another. You know that you've got something to bring to the table. You know that you fulfilling your ministry, what God has called you to do in life, that you know that that is helping to love other people, to take care of God's people. You don't give up because you have fervent love for one another. If all we're doing is serving God to get, we're not serving God. We've got to serve God because we love his people. We love him. We love his people. We love what he wants to do. Will the church stand back and watch? Is the church a spectator in the nation and in this world, or is the church a major player? I have that written down. The Lord dealt with that. I'm going to read it again. Will the church stand back and watch? Is the church a spectator in the nation and in this world, or is the church a major player? You know, you always see at a sporting event, you see the spectators in the crowds. And what happens if somebody fumbles and they drop the ball? The crowds are going, bad call, or you should, come on, what are you doing? And they get all mad. That was like, I'm at a sporting event right now, right? Like, ref, that's a bad call, boo. And they're the first ones to comment, aren't they? Yeah. They're the first ones to get riled up, aren't they? But they're not the ones training. They're not the ones with the pressure on them. They're not the ones that have to actually do it. They're up there complaining. They're the murmurers. They're the grumblers. But are they actually doing anything? That's a spectator. The ones who just run their mouth all the time. They get an uproar. They get all excited. They fret. They think they got a place to say something, but they're not actually doing anything. The church can't be that way. The church has to be a major player in this nation. We got to stop complaining about the things going on. We got to start praying. We got to stop complaining about the things going on, and we have to be the voice of reason, the voice of truth. If we're just never talking about God's word, never sharing God's word, never telling people what's really true, just watching what goes on, complaining about what the governor did, complaining about what the president did, complaining about what so-and-so's doing in their own yard, we got to be the major player. We need to be the voice of truth. We need to be praying. We need to put these things into practice. Those who join the team but never practice, never play. I know, I don't know why I get sports analogies. Never played sports in my life. Those who join the team but never practice, never play. They sit the bench, they get to wear the uniform, but they're never doing anything. That is complacent Christians. They're sitting the bench, they wear the badge of honor. I'm a Christian. How dare they make a law against the church? You're not going to church anyway. Why are you complaining? Right? I mean, we hear that all the time. Those who join the team but never practice, never put the word into practice, never play. Those who sit the bench, even in uniform, still have no control over how things go. If you sit the bench your whole life, don't be surprised if the team's winning or the team's losing and you had no control over it. You can sit and you can be a spectator. You can sit in uniform and you can sit the bench because you never practice, because you never want to be somebody who actually cares. But don't be surprised when you see things going the other way. Oh, yeah, I say you always see people in the stands getting mad at the athletes actually playing, mad at the referee, mad and yelling, angry and hostile, all worked up, but they're never putting in the work. Keep your mouth shut, Christian. If you want to complain, but you won't be a Christian and you won't do the word, you have no right to complain. We say that to people all the time. If you don't want to vote, you have no right complaining about policies. If you don't step up and do your due diligence, you have no right complaining. Christians, if you won't be doers of the word, you have no right complaining when the church gets persecuted. Because it's partly getting persecuted because of your lack of diligence. I'm not saying fully, but there's a part that you played in the church being persecuted. He gave us authority over the devil, but if we don't fight the devil, we don't fight the devil by siding with him. He gave us, and we know in Luke 10:19, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, right? But if we don't actually do the word, we're not using our authority. All right, let's see. I want to get to, I think I can get all the way through. Do you guys have a few more minutes with me? Ephesians 4:25, let's just pull that up. Ephesians 4:25 through 29. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. Let no corrupt Christians, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Recently, I saw somebody we know, another brother in Christ, had posed this question on social media that said, before you post something, what goes through your mind before you make a decision to post something on social media? Well, this is what goes through my mind. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth or out of your keyboard. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers or the readers. Amen. Christians have gotten wrapped up into being just like the spectators on the stands, yelling and complaining and hooting and hollering when things don't go their way, but they don't want to play a part and actually put the work in. We got to be Christians who put the work in. Can't be spectators anymore. Complacency has got to go. We're going to end in this set of scriptures, Jude chapter 1. Jude only has one chapter. I really love the book of Jude, though. All right, Jude 1, we're going to start in verse 3. It says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting, really it means urging, you to contend or struggle for that, staying in the faith, right? Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in my section of scripture, this next little section is called Old and New Apostates. Old and new apostates. That means this idea of being an apostate and falling away and neglecting and walking away from the things of God, it's old and new. It's going on then and it's still going on now. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. This is in the wilderness, right? And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. We know that Lucifer, Satan, you know, had been an angel and he fell, right? And he's got chains reserved for him. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers, now this is talking present tense, these dreamers, that means these right now, these here, okay? And what it means, this metaphor of dreamers, it's a metaphor, it means to be beguiled with sensual images and carried away to impious course of conduct. So right now, likewise, in this current day, likewise right now, likewise in the future, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject, meaning despise and disregard authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Oh my gosh, are we hearing this all the time? Yeah. People speaking out. I mean, I have never seen more horrific language used about our president, I mean, people are calling him the most vile, horrible names. I don't care if you agree with his politics or not. You have a major problem if you can't use language of hope and language of respect towards the leader of the country you live in. You want freedom. You want somebody to make sure that you're safe. You want somebody that's going to be in charge, but you can't respect who's there. I mean, it's vile. These things are going on right now. They defile the flesh, reject, despise, and disregard authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. I mean, horrible things people are saying. Yet Michael, listen to this. Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." If you can't stand our governor, our leaders, our president, let the Lord rebuke him. If he's doing something wrong, let the Lord rebuke him. Let the Lord rebuke her. Your mouth running all the time and saying evil things is getting us nowhere but bad. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. For they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam. Balaam was, I'll read this here because I looked it up because a lot of us probably don't know Balaam. It says, he was a native of a city in Mesopotamia, and he was endued by God with prophetic power. He was hired by Balak to curse the Israelites and influence by the love of reward. He wished to gratify Balak, but he was compelled by God's power to bless them. Hence, later the Jews saw him as a most abandoned deceiver. So Balaam, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And Korah was somebody who rose up against Moses and Aaron, and he wanted to be in charge. He thought, we're all made equal. He twisted the word, right, to make it seem like he's doing this for good reasons. Yeah. Do we ever see that out there? People twisting the reasons that they're doing things under the guise of goodness, under the guise of love, but really it's filled with hate, it's filled with self-motivation, it's filled with this idea that they want power and they want a voice. We need to be careful about these things. God's word talks about all this. It's not new. It's been going on. So it says, for profit and perish in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots or blemishes in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Oh my goodness, are we seeing this? Over here, we're over here now, we're over here. I saw a funny meme. I like memes, they're funny. They weren't around when I was a kid, but I probably would have really loved those. Maybe I would have went into the meme-making business, I don't know. But I saw one that said, is COVID-19 season over and riot season began? You know, like, what happened? There's winds. Like, right now, this is the biggest focus, and now this is the biggest focus. Tomorrow, it'll be something else. The next day, something else. Winds, moving us around, picking us up and moving us. Late autumn trees without fruit. Twice dead. How could they be twice dead if they had not ever been alive, right? Yeah. And died and risen again twice. Bowled by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them in all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember. See, you're going to have to remember and hang on to some things here. Remember the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. We are seeing all these things right now, but the word says, you, beloved, remember these things were told that they would be coming. So you stand, therefore, with the word of God, having guarded yourself, fight the good fight of faith. You hang on to these truths, right? And this next section, the heading, it says, maintain your life with God. Maintain your life with God. Now let's look at what that looks like. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. All these things are coming, all these things are going on, but you, beloved, you remember where your help comes from. You remember your direction. You remember, and you don't let it distract you so the devil can KO. Right? You don't let it distract you away from the things of God. We have been praying over the last several years and talking about that there needs to be a revival. There's so many people lost, and the heart of any good Christian is to see people saved, multitudes of people saved. That's our heart, right? But revival, it doesn't come when the church is just, we can't will revival into being. We can't just say, I want revival, so we have revival. We can't just put it on and have it happen. You know, I said I had been reading about some of these early revivals, the First Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening. I've listened a bit lately to George Whitfield, to Charles Finney. I've read about these things. And I wanted to share this with you, and we're just about to go here. I wanted to share with you this about the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening. It says, First Great Awakening was a revival sparked when religious leaders began to notice the world creeping into the church. Passion for religion had grown stale. In many ways, religion was becoming more formal and less personal, more of just this thing you do, which led to lower church attendance. Christians were feeling complacent and with their methods of worship, and ministers became concerned that Christians were becoming far too concerned with worldly matters. So let me read about the Second Great Awakening. As a result of declining, these are about 100 years apart. As a result of declining religious convictions, many religious faiths sponsored religious revivals. And what these revivals emphasized was humans being dependent on God. Revival in these times, in both of these times, those ministers, they stood up and they said, you've got to start relying on God. You've got to repent. You've got to change. You've got to stop being complacent. If we want to see the church in revival, we want to see people come to the Lord, ministers and Christians are going to need to stand up and say, stop it. Stop being complacent. Stop being so lackadaisical with the things of God. Fill these seats. Get to church. Stop sitting at home watching your pajamas. Stop paying more attention to Facebook than you do the Bible. Stop paying more attention to what Fox News says, Christians. Pay more attention to what the Word of God says. Stop it. Complacency has got to go. We are not going to see revival. We are not going to fulfill His plan. We are not going to finish this race if we don't stand up and if we don't stop being complacent. It's time to get rid of complacency. Complacency has got to go. It's time for us to stop being spectators, to get in the game, to do our practice, to do our due diligence, to stop yelling from the stands and complaining, grumbling. Let's get in line with God and get out of line with the devil. Amen.